We're going to be in Luke this morning. Luke chapter 8. Give you a second to get there. Luke chapter 8. Going to be reading in Luke chapter 8. I'm just waiting for the front row over here to get it. Amen? Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people glad to receive him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you for our fathers. And I pray, Lord, that you bless their day today. And I pray that you speak to all of us here today through your word, and that we draw closer to you. And as always, Lord, we pray for that one or more that may be here lost and not sure about their salvation. Now, we pray they'll call on your name. And Lord, we commit the service to you. You have your will and way now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is, "What Do Our Children See?" Being Father's Day, it always kind of, I don't know whether sometimes I like the certain holidays because it kind of directs me to an area that I got to preach on. Sometimes that is a hindrance really to me to preaching the word. But, it's good, to honor our fathers, and it good time to look into scriptures, see what it says, and what it takes to be a father worthy of honor. I think that's something that we ought to think about. It doesn't take much to be a father in a physical sense, but now to be a father worthy of honor, that's another thing. And, when I read this text, there's kind of two stories going on there together. We've got the story of Jairus, a father, and his daughter, a sick daughter, who ends up dying. And then we also have the story of the woman that had an issue of blood, and they're both kind of intermingled in there. And I looked at that, because sometimes you can take just the one out of there. You could preach on the woman or you could preach on the son. But I thought, God saw fit to have those things intertwined. And so I didn't see fit to separate them. And I'm going to try to use them both in the message today. But when we look at them, there are some things that are kind of go together there. Jairus was a wealthy man, a ruler of the synagogue. So he had some money, but we see that the money wasn't doing him any good in the area of his daughter's sickness. And we see the woman, and she didn't have any money. She was the opposite. She was broke. She had spent all the money that she had on physicians, and yet she herself was not healed. And I don't know whether, a lot of times people look at the Bible and they always try to figure out these things with numbers and dates and counting so many pages. And I don't know what the significance of it is any other than what I'm going to tell you. But it was just kind of an irony that the woman had an issue of blood for 12 years the same amount of years that the daughter had been alive. She was a 12-year-old daughter. So here was a woman that had 12 years of misery, and a man who had had 12 years of joy with his daughter. But we see that both of them now have gotten into a desperate situation, and that they both came to Jesus. And I think there's significance there, because today, and over and over again, this keeps coming up. And ever since David Gibbs had said it at the prayer advance a couple years ago, that you know, as Americans, we don't think that we need God the same way that we used to, because of the, you know, of our affluence that we have in America today. And I think that's kind of affected us as a nation or as people. But one of the things that we really need to see, that I don't think that a person really comes to Jesus in the right way until they see a desperate situation. You know, we get around him, and I'll talk about that later on. We get around him, we can throng around him a little bit on Sunday morning when the preaching time comes, but I don't know that we really reach out and touch him and really reach out and latch on like somebody that's in a desperate situation. I'm going to tell you, if you had a 12-year-old daughter laying at home, dads, and this will apply to the mothers as well, if you had a 12-year-old daughter lying near death at home, that would be a desperate situation. I believe there would be some sincerity in your prayers. I believe there'd be some anguish in your prayers. I believe that if you had a sickness for 12 years, a disease where you were constantly losing blood for 12 years, I believe that'd be a desperate situation where you'd have some serious prayer time with Jesus Christ. And the problem with most of us today is that we don't see a desperate enough situation to get down and really be serious about our prayers. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, you know, we do a lot of things out of the knowledge that we're supposed to, but it's not really out of the knowledge in a desperate way. The preacher said it'd be good if we read our Bibles every day. And I told her Sunday school class, says, listen, we can read our Bibles. I'm going to read me 5 chapters a day. But you know, it's not the same as meditating on the Word of God. You know, it's just I'm reading for the sake of reading. Well, the preacher says we ought to pray every day, so we pray. But you know, our prayers sometimes can be so routine, no sound of desperation, no sound of sincerity as far as getting hold of God, that we can just pray for the sake of praying. I believe we can read our Bibles for the sake of reading our Bibles. I believe we can come to church just for the sake of coming to church. We're not desperate. We're not looking for Jesus. We're not looking to get a hold of Him or Him to get a hold of us to really take care of a need. But I want to tell you something. If you're here and you're lost, you're in a desperate situation. You're in a desperate situation. Boy, we don't know. We talked about Kevin Nestor there, a relatively young man that had lost his life. And boy, you know, one of our members had said, boy, you know, it's something, boy. I don't know how it would be when you really know that your number's up, you know, when your time's coming, they've told you you're not going to live. And boy, that'd be terrible knowing that you're going to die. And I was not in jest, but I said, listen, I got news. You're going to die. And, you know, I don't know, you know, we're going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to die. I mean, that's just the way it is. And we don't know when. We don't have a guarantee on our years. And we don't know that today might not be our last day. We don't know that. So many things happen and can happen to you. And, you know, and I know God's in control of those things, but we don't know it. And so if you're lost, you're in a desperate situation. I'm going to tell you what, in the world we're living in, if you're saved, you're in a desperate situation. Huh? Man, I mean, you got to battle the flesh, the world, the devil, and you got to battle it 24 hours a day. We're in a desperate situation. So we see one here, a desperate, two folks in a desperate situation. I want you to know something. There was a lot of people in the crowd that day. Peter said, listen, we don't know who touched you. There's so many people crowding around, but there's only two people that had their lives drastically changed that day that we know of, and that was this woman and this man and his daughter. So we'll say three, but his daughter there. So we look at Jairus this morning and said that he was a ruler of a synagogue. Listen to this. He oversaw the daily operations. He arranged the services. He did the custodial duties. He chose who was going to read the scriptures. And he was, you know, when you look at that, I said, man, he was a pastor. sounds like he had a pastor's job. And you know what? But of all those things, he was also, we see that he was a dad. He was a father, and that he had a daughter. At least we know of a daughter. We don't know if he had any other children or not. He might have, but that's, we know that. And when we look at this, the things that he did in life, and I want to ask the dads this, and I know the mothers, you can apply it to your life too, but I want to ask the dads, do you ever wonder what your children think of you? You know, really what they, I know sometimes you don't care what, you know, you don't care. Sometimes you have to, when they were growing up and you said, well, I got to give them a whipping, you know, they're going to be mad at you. That's okay. You know, I didn't care, but you had to take care of things. But you ever just wonder now as your children look at you, what does your children see when they look at you? That's a good question. That's a pretty deep question. I mean, really, when you start thinking about it, what do they see? What do they think about him? Well, I want you to, as we look at this text this morning, we're going to look at Jairus' daughter and Jairus and see what she saw when she looked at her dad. The very first thing we're going to see that she saw a dad who was not ashamed to seek Jesus. In verse 41, it said, behold, there came a man. I like that. I was going to underline that in my Bible. There came a man. I'll talk about that in a second. Named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house. There came a man. I'll tell you what, buddy. It's a lot of times people think about Christianity. They think, boy, only the weak become Christians. People that, you know, they're at their wit's end or at the bottom of the barrel. And a lot of people like that do. But I'm going to tell you what. You think that you're going to be a wimp and be a Christian today? It's not true. You're going to have to be a man, huh? If you want to be a Christian in the world we're living in, you're going to have a backbone, huh? You're going to have some guts. You're going to have some intestinal fortitude to be a man to take a stand for Jesus Christ today. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to call you names. They're going to call you narrow-minded. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you homophobic. They're going to call you a lot of names if you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ in this world. No wimp is going to be able to take the stand. I mean, you can still be humble about it, but you're going to have to be a man. And, you know, I like the fact that, you know, we know about Nicodemus, and I'm not criticizing Nicodemus in any way. He was also a ruler of the Jews, but the Bible says that he came to Jesus by night. I probably would fit more into Nicodemus' shoes than I did Jairus' shoes, but being a ruler of the Jews and the fact that he came to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus didn't have as desperate a situation physically. I mean, he was just as lost as Jairus probably was. But he didn't have that desperate. And see, that's a great illustration there. Because, boy, if our daughter was sick or our child was sick and dying, we would see the desperateness of that. But then we're sitting here lost. And we think, don't see the desperateness of that. Listen, man, death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Dying without Christ is the worst thing that can happen to you. Now, that's the worst thing, and so we got to see the desperateness of that. And so here is this man, Jairus, and his daughter's dying, and he comes to Jesus, and he comes by daytime. He didn't wait around till nighttime because she was sick. She was dead, and he came to her in the day, and he fell at the feet of Jesus. But he listened. He had probably done all the praying and all the tithing and all the rituals and all the rites that he could do, and nothing helped his daughter. What are you going to do? By now, word had probably got out that Jesus had healed some folks and done some things. And I'm not sure, I didn't look it up in the context of everything, what all he had done by now. But he'd done a lot of things and he knew something about it. And I want to just see something here, Dad. He didn't send his wife down to see Jesus. Amen. Huh? He didn't send another family member to go find out something about Jesus. He didn't send a servant down there. Listen, man, he went down there himself. Buddy, I'll tell you what, that's something that the dads, we need some men, buddy. We need some men. We don't need to send the wife and the kids off to church. I went and visited a guy one time, went and visited a family, knocked on the door, and a man came to the house and said, well, my family's sick in here. I don't want to let you in. And I don't know why all of a sudden he was concerned about my health. But he didn't want to let me in. But I started asking him about, you know, coming to church. He said, well, I just let my wife decide on that stuff. where are we going to go, and you know, all that kind of thing. I started to say I wasn't going to tell you what I thought, but I'll tell you what I thought. I thought, man, you lily-livered, tail tucked between your legs. And I probably should have just went ahead and said it because he didn't come anyway. Huh? I probably should have said it. What a wimp! Huh? You let your wife decide. When you let your wife pick your job? Does she lay your clothes out in the morning to what you're going to put on? I could have said a lot of that stuff, but I bit my tongue. Said, oh. Well, let me talk to the man. I mean, the lady of the house. I didn't say, but I mean, I'm thinking to myself, listen, the churches, the families, the nation, we need some dads who will seek Jesus without shame. Amen. Huh? We need some dads that will seek Jesus without shame. That's what we need. I got a quote. I've been telling my Sunday school class that Brother Harold Vaughn that does the prayer advances, and we had him here for revival. He wrote a book. I can't think of the name of it. Saved my life. Can you remember the name of that thing, honey? It has something to do with fire. I don't know either. See, we read it every day. We don't even know the name of it. It's a devotional book, but it's got some great stuff in there. And I was reading in there, and it said this. It said, the kingdom of God is not advanced by churches being full of men, but by men in churches being full of God. Man, that's what we need more than anything. And I know in that context it means men being mankind, but since it's Father's Day, we can apply it. We do need some men, males, full of God. That's what we need. Somebody that's going to take the bull by the horns. Listen, man, if your wife doesn't feel good this morning on Sunday morning, it's okay for you to come by yourself. Huh? You don't have to really have her hold your hand and lead you in and get you seated. It's okay to come on. Huh? That's a good amen point right there, isn't it? Huh? I know how it is. You call up, well, we missed y'all last week. Well, the wife was sick. The kid had a hangnail. The whole family lays out. Huh? You know, I just don't get it, man. Listen. Huh? We need some men, some males to step up, take responsibility as men, fathers, and lead. Listen, lead. We need some men. I'm telling you, this is honestly, and it's not funny. We need some men in churches to step up and be leaders. Man, you have a Vacation Bible School meeting, and who's going to help out in Vacation Bible School? What do you think the percentage is of women over to men? And I see Danielle Metter got a big grin on her face. Hey, your husband stepped up. Your husband stepped up. He will. He's got to milk them cows. He'll give him some slack. Huh? He got to milk them cows. Hey, listen. Hey, listen, but I'm saying, you know what? It's more women than men. And I could say this in any church in America. How many male Sunday school teachers we got versus women? How many, you know, I mean, that's just what, we need some men to step up and lead. Why do we let the women do it all? That's why we've gotten like we've gotten, man. We just so used to letting the wives do it. Dads need to take the responsibility as the spiritual leader in the home. Take it seriously. Don't leave it up to the wife, because I'm going to tell you what, it's out of order if you do that. It's out of order. That's not God's order. Thank God for the women that'll do it when the husbands won't. Thank God. I do. I thank God for you. Thank God the women come to, if it wasn't for the women, we wouldn't have Vacation Bible School. But I want to tell you something now. It's out of order. It's better than nothing, but it's not as good as it could be. Amen? It's better than nothing, but it's not as good as it could be. It could be good if the men would lead. If the men would lead, listen, that's the way God intended it. Don't send a family to Jesus. Listen, take them. Take them to Jesus. That's what God intended. Huh? Man, like, I'm telling you, man, the husband needs to be the one to initiate all this stuff. You ought to be initiating the Bible study in your house. You ought to be initiating praying. You ought to be initiating devotion time with your wife, and if your kids are still home with the kids, not the wives. It ought to be the men that do that. That's God's order. That's God's order. He created Adam first, not Eve. And he gave Eve to Adam because he saw Adam needed a helpmate. Now we got the other way around. Now the male's the helpmate to the wife. That's the other way around. Now that's just the way it is. But it's out of order. So we see that Jairus, he wasn't afraid to seek Jesus. Number two, the second thing, he was not ashamed to bring Jesus to the house. Same thing in verse 41. He wanted Jesus to come home. Listen, it's one thing to play Christian on Sunday And it's quite another to bring Jesus into your house. See, because you know what? In real life, there's people out there in life that I would go out and see and go out and visit, but I don't want to bring them in the house. Huh? I just open the door and talk to them at the door. And there's a lot of, I'll tell you what, people doing the same thing with Jesus. There's a lot of people that, it's one thing we can come down here and get around Jesus a little bit on Sunday morning, but it's another thing to have Jesus Christ in the house, where he is prominent in the house. You know, head over all the decisions and visible and thought of and prayed to and his word read and that's the guide for your household is the word of God. You don't do nothing in your house apart from the word of God. That's a different thing. Listen, Jesus is not going to feel welcome unless the man at a house invites him in. Hey, listen, if you got invited in somebody's house, the wife said, oh, yeah, come on in. And you walk in there and you sit around and the husband's storming around looking at you. And how would you feel comfortable? Huh? He wouldn't talk to you, didn't want to see you, stay in the other room. You know, it might be kind of weird, wouldn't it? It's the same way with Jesus. As I said, we need the dads who lead their families in prayer and not tell the wife or the kids to pray. Listen, man, it's sad. Listen, if your children have never heard you pray, Dad, your children ought to hear you pray. That ought to be some words that ring in their ears the rest of their life, all their life. When they get to be older, they ought to be thinking back, and I remember my dad praying like this. I remember my dad praying like that. That's what you ought to hear. They ought to be able to say that. Huh? Yeah. Just tell them like it is. We need the dads that lead in devotion and read the Word of God who initiate, as I said, going to church and dads who would live for Jesus Christ. Dads who would say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need that. Not maybe, perhaps. Let me see what the wife thinks. Let me see if, honey, you think we ought to serve the Lord or me and my house. I don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible that Joshua had a meeting with his wife to decide whether he was going to say me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord, right? Ain't that right, honey? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you go ahead. Yeah, we need some people that'll do it. That's what Jairus' daughter, she saw a dad who wasn't afraid to bring, ashamed to bring Jesus to the house. Another thing she saw a dad who was not ashamed to put his child in the hand of the Lord. Verse 51, it said, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the father and the mother and the maiden. All Jesus went in and Jairus was basically saying, listen, I've tried everything. Jesus, whatever you say, I'm putting my child in your hands because I believe that things will come out best when I do that. We need some dads who will put their children in the hand of the Lord. Abraham, you think about old Abraham, he was willing to sacrifice his child, his only son. Took his son up on the mountain. God said, I want you to slay him, and he took him up there. He was willing to sacrifice his son because God said so, because he was sacrificing Isaac on the altar of God's plan and not our own. I tell you what, dads are guilty of this, probably mothers as well, but we're guilty of having plans for our children that don't always line up with God's plan for our children. You see it in the area of sports sometimes. Some of these dads, man, they push their kids to push them. Man, I want to be a ball player, something like that. It'd be great, I guess. But also, it might ruin them. God would know. Huh? God would know. It might ruin them. You know, you never know. You need to be pushing them to Christ. Get them saved. Listen, let God work his plan out for that child. That's the thing that we need to see, and that's what Abraham was willing to do. Abraham had some plans for Isaac, and no doubt. I mean, he knew some promises. He said, man, through this child is going to be a whole nation. And if I kill him, I don't know how it's going to take place. But he said, listen, God's got a plan for that child. And I'm sure Isaac, like all dads, had said probably, hey, you know, I mean, boy, I can't wait till my son gets up and we're going to be able to get older. Or, you know, he's done some things through him over the years and boy, he'll get married and I'll have grandkids and we'll do all those things. God said, listen, I want you to take him up. I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain. Abraham was willing to do it. He was sacrificing his plans for his son, for God's plans for his son. Lo and behold, he didn't have to sacrifice him. God's plans went through. This was it. He said, listen, Jesus said, don't be afraid. When he went in, he said, don't be afraid. You know, we don't have to fear when we put our children or ourselves in the hands of the Lord. I don't know how in the world that you can go through. I don't know how a person goes through life being out of God's will or not being saved, being in God's hands. And I don't know how in the world you could have any peace in your heart. There are parents, dads, moms, with your children living and knowing that they're not saved or believing that they're not saved, that they might not be saved. Listen, man, I would do everything I could. I would set the example. I would lead by example. I would get my children in church. I'd be in church. I'd be in prayer. Listen, man, this world we're living in, it's unbelievable what's going on out there. Amen. Now, you raising kids today, I would be in church every time the doors open. So your parents, your children see it. I'd be bringing my children to church. Listen, man, I ain't worried about bedtime. I'm worried about God time. Huh? I'm worried about, listen, I've been through it all with parents and all those things over the years, and I did it, man. I raised my kid. My kids was in church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I wasn't worried about what time they got to bed. I was worried about what they got from God. Man, that's more important than a little bit of sleep. It is. And we need to get them there, because I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing out there but death and destruction. This world will tear your family apart. It'll tear your children apart. It'll entice them. We talked about it in Sunday School Hour. It entices them with everything. Money, pleasure, fun, more, get. And they'll never be satisfied with it until they find Christ. You better get them in. You better set the example. Not be afraid. Don't be ashamed to put your children in the hands of the Lord. There's another result that comes from bringing Jesus into our homes. And this is where the other part of the story, I think, kind of ties in. It's this one thing right here. See, when we're not afraid to seek Jesus, and we're not afraid to bring Jesus into our homes, and we're not afraid to put our children in the hands of the Lord, you know what happens? Other people get saved. Other people get saved. It said that woman there, right there, tied in that story, has had an issue of blood. 12 years, the same number of years that Jairus' daughter had been living. And she was affected by that spiritually. She was ceremonially unclean. She was not allowed to go and worship God because of it. For 12 years, she couldn't, under Jewish law, she couldn't worship God in a proper way, the way they had to do it then. For 12 years. Man, she was defiled, destitute, discouraged, desperate. Her faith was almost superstitious. She reached out just to touch the hem of his garment, but nevertheless, she had faith, and the Lord Jesus honored her faith. She could have used a lot of excuses on why not to come to Jesus, because of the crowd, that nothing had worked all these years, that it wasn't right to come to Jesus as a last resort. She was not important. Jesus had other things to do. But I'm going to tell you what, when desperation lets nothing stand in the way. And boy, I tell you, she came to him and she touched his garment. And you know, it's kind of funny. There was another contrast in this. In verse 56... dealing with the healing of Jairus' daughter, it says Jesus charged them that they should tell no man what was done. In the case of the woman touching his garment, and Jesus knew who it was, but he pressed her for a public confession. He said, "Who touched my garment? Who touched my garment?" He kept asking that question. Finally, she confessed. Why one and not the other? I don't know exactly why, but I know this, what her public confession did. Number one, it glorified God. It gave her an opportunity to hear Jesus' words of assurance and comfort. It encouraged Jairus, if nobody else, and others to trust in Christ. It was a testimony of Jesus' power, and it was a rebuke to the multitude who doubted and wouldn't believe. Because listen, back to this point here. You can be near Jesus. You can be part of a crowd like here today, but you don't get a blessing from just being near Jesus. That's right. You get a blessing when you reach out. When you touch him. When you reach out and you're desperate to get to him. It's one thing to press him, and it's another thing to touch him. Jesus asked for that public confession. In the end, Jairus and his daughter were united again. Both experienced his power, his peace, his joy, his hope, his grace, his mercy on the same day. The Bible doesn't tell us how long Jairus' daughter lived after this incident right here, but for the rest of her life. I got a feeling she lived a while. I just think, what a powerful testimony. Amen. What a testimony that girl had to the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe she was a witness. I don't know what all she saw while she died, and when she come back to life, we've heard stories. But she had a real resurrected life and lived. Let me ask you, dads, what do your children see when they see you, when it relates to the things of God? What do your children see? Have you come to Jesus in desperation? See, the first thing your children need to see is they need to see a saved dad, a saved mom, a saved parent. That's the first thing they need to see. Then they need to see other things that go with it, faith and those other things there, faithfulness. Being lost is a desperate situation. Raising children in this world is a desperate situation. Jesus can take care of all those. Don't be afraid to come to Christ. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.